Let us return to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke 18 and verse 16. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Jesus sends us to a number of very humbling teachers in the Bible. You remember in Proverbs chapter 6, he says, Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. It's very humbling, isn't it, to be sent to an ant and to sit at an ant's feet and learn from an ant. Here in this chapter, we are sent to another very humbling teacher. We're actually sent to children of maybe about 1 or 2 years old. You'll notice in verse 17, Whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. He's saying, go and learn how to enter the kingdom by sitting at the feet of a little child. We'd like to try and do that this evening. We'd like to come, hopefully with humility, and to sit at the feet of a little child and ask them to teach us. Do we have the humility to do that? We're good at teaching the children maybe, but here we're being asked to be taught by children. I'd like to look at, first of all, a word to children, and then secondly, a word to adults. There's a two-pronged message here. Jesus addresses children, and Jesus addresses adults. And in effect, what he's saying to the children is two things. He's saying, I'm calling you, and I care for you. Notice he says, I'm calling you. Picture the scene, first of all. Imagine if Jesus Christ came in here today, right now. What would happen? Well, I hope you would all stop listening to the sermon for a start, and that all eyes would be on him. No doubt there would be a rush towards him. The Lord's people surely wanting to be close to him. And maybe there'd be a bit of jostling and survival of the fittest. The strongest get to the front. And then maybe at the back are some of the weaker and the smaller and the younger. And then the crying room, the nursery hears that Jesus is here. And so young mothers gather up their little infants and rush out and come in here as well. And all they can see is this huge crowd. And they know that Jesus is in the midst, and I think, how can I ever get my children in there? And then the children maybe start crying and making a racket, and the mothers are earnest and anxious. They want to get their children to Jesus. And people start turning and going, go back to the nursery. This isn't a place for children. You're making an awful racket. We're trying to hear what the Lord is saying. There's far more important people than your little children here. And somehow or other, these words are caught by the ears of Christ, and he says, stop, everyone stop, part, move aside. Everyone heeds his voice and steps aside, and a way is opened. And he says, the people at the back, the ones with the crying children, come here, I want you at the front. No, don't stop them. Get out of their way. Bring them right here. And then he puts his hands on their head and in fact takes some of them up into his arms to bless them. What would that say to the children here? Children, what would you think of Jesus if that happened? That did happen. That's what we're reading about here. It's just another place it happened in, but similar circumstances. What do you think these people would have thought of Jesus? Surely they would have thought this: Jesus calls little children to himself. That's what he's saying here. He says, Jesus calls them unto him and said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. There are many adults like that, are there, children, who would actually put you ahead of the adults, who would actually want to know your names and put his hands on your heads and bypass some far more important people. There aren't many like that, are there? I'm sure many of us can remember from our childhood maybe one man or one woman who, maybe in our church, I can remember one man in particular. And of all the people in the church, he knew my name. And of all the people in the church, even when I was a little boy, he was probably 30, 40, I'm not very sure, he would come up to me after church and talk to me. I just about worshipped the ground that man walked on. This was just amazing. And it was Christ-like. And when we look at the Gospels, we find time and again Jesus and children being brought very close together. He seems to have had a real sympathy for children, a real interest in children. We get that, for example, in the Gospel according to Matthew. This incident is also in Matthew. It's also in John. But apart from that, there are other references to Jesus and children. For example, in Matthew 18 and verse 3, Jesus calls a little child and sets him in the midst of them and says, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Seeing again, see that child. Sit at his feet and learn from him. Then again in chapter 21 of Matthew and verses 15 and 16, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased and said unto him, hearest thou what these say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have ye never read out of the mouth of babes and sucklings? Thou hast perfected praise. And then again in chapter 23 and verse 37, we read, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together? Again and again, Jesus' heart goes out to children. He is enraptured by children. He's enthralled by them. They seem to draw him out towards them. As in this incident we have here as well. He cared for children while on earth. And he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, children, sometimes you can be growing up and there's an older child and they take an interest in you and they want to play with you and want to share things with you, but then they get a bit older, maybe they become a teenager and suddenly they start distancing themselves from you and can be quite hurtful. That boy, that girl who you used to be very close to, now they really don't even look at you and shun you. That's painful. But Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The care that he had for children, his desire to call children to himself, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So when we see him here calling them unto him and saying, let them come, stop getting in their way, then we can safely conclude he's the same tonight. Children, he's the same tonight. He is calling you. He's saying, let them come. Don't get in their way. It's interesting, some of the last words Jesus spoke in John 21 were, feed my lambs. And he says, feed my sheep, which is the older sheep, but he also says, feed my lambs, the little, the baby sheep. As he leaves this earth, he's saying to Peter, and through him to the church, remember my lambs, my little ones. And remember in another instance he said, whosoever shall offend one of these my little ones, it were better for him that a millstone be tied round his neck and he be cast into the sea. He calls children. And it's clear also that children felt attracted to him. They wanted to be near him. Children aren't attracted to austere, to proud, to distant, to lofty people. But they were attracted to Jesus. Jesus still calls children. And Jesus still cares for children. You know, basically what the disciples were saying here when they were trying to push the children and their mothers away was, you're too insignificant. You're really not important enough. You're really nothings. So really, would you stop bothering the master and getting in the way of our business? And Jesus says, stop right there. I'll decide who's too insignificant. I'll decide who's important to me. Let them come. In fact, in one of the other Gospels, it says that Jesus became indignant. He burned with anger when he saw this assumption being made that children were too little, too small, too insignificant for him. This is forceful. This is emphatic. This is authoritative. He's saying, get out of the way of these children. Let them come. I want to care for them. So, children, you're not too unimportant for Jesus. You're not too small for Jesus. You might be too small for many adults in this world that just, they don't even know you exist, maybe. You're down at that low level and you just see all these big people running around. And you feel just so small, so nothing. But if Jesus was here, his eyes would be down. And he would be seeing your eyes. And his eyes would be saying to you, I care. I'm interested in you. And just as this says, you're not too small for Jesus, we also learn you're not too young to repent. If you can understand what I'm saying here tonight, you're not too young to repent. Jesus isn't saying here children are innocent and they have no sin. No. Jesus is very well aware of the sinfulness of children. In fact, he uses them as an illustration in another place. He says, you're like children playing in the marketplace, and when they pipe a tune to dance, they're not satisfied, and when they mourn, you're not satisfied. He says, children, they're erratic. They're happy with one thing one day, they're happy with another thing another day. Jesus knows children are not innocent, sinless. And this is one of the reasons he calls them. One of the reasons he shows care for them is because he knows they need salvation. He knows they're sinners and they need repentance just as the adults do. Children, you know you've sinned, don't you? You know you've done wrong. You felt guilty, haven't you? You felt afraid of maybe not just what mummy and daddy will say, but what God will say. You've thought of the judgment maybe and standing before God, and maybe even nobody else in this world knows, but you know God knows. So you're not too young to repent, to say sorry for your sins to God and confess them and seek forgiveness. You're not too young to believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, may we say it's easier to believe when you're young than when you're older? The young mind isn't so prejudiced, it isn't so biased, it isn't so filled with superstition, it isn't so filled with the devil's lies. It's more pliable, it's more bendable, it's more credulous. And also it's not been hardened like soil in the sun that bakes the soil so hard, just as sin bakes our hearts so hard and impregnable. No, the young child's heart is maybe more sensitive, more tender, more plowable with the word of God. So you're not too young to believe. You're not too young to believe in Jesus Christ. You're not too young to say, Lord Jesus, you're my only hope of salvation. Your death on the cross is my only hope of my sins being forgiven and me being washed of my sins. Jesus cares for you. And so says, repent and believe the gospel. And all of this because you're not too young to die. You're not too young to die. There used to be a graveyard across the road from the church that I preached in. And it was a very solemn thing to do, to walk through it and see the number of graves of children. You're not too young to die. You're not too young to go to the judgment seat. Again, this is why Jesus shows care for you and interest in you. Because he wants you to be ready for that whenever it comes. To be prepared. To have faith and repentance. To have a Savior. So that when you die, whether it be young or old, you don't need to be afraid. So Jesus calls you, children. And Jesus cares for you, children. He calls you to salvation and he cares for you by providing a salvation that even a very, very young child can lay hold of, grasp and understand. Do you have a plan, children, for when you will believe the gospel? Are you kind of thinking, well, I'm 4 or 5, maybe when I'm 6. Let me tell you what will happen when you're 6. You'll get a new plan, and it'll say 7. And when 7 comes, you'll get another plan, and it'll say when I'm 8. And there are people here who have had a new plan every year. And it's now plan 70, and 71, and 72, and 73. And the plan is never put into effect. That's why Jesus calls you now and shows his care for you now, that you might believe now, that you might repent now, that you might have a Savior now. Secondly, though, a word to adults. Two things again to the adults. Number one, look out for children, or look after children. And secondly, learn from children. There's no doubt that here expressed in Christ's concern for the children and his care for the children is implied, and you should also, Church of Christ, my disciples, my followers, suffer little children to come to me, forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. He's saying, look out for the children. Look after the children. Make them your priority. See their importance. See their significance. Call them as I call them. Care for them as I care for them. Look out for them. Forbid them not. So he's saying here two things. Help them and don't hinder them. Let them come and don't forbid them. How then do we help or hinder our children spiritually? I put in a quick search on the internet when I was preparing this sermon for children hindered. And it came up with numerous headlines from various newspapers and reports. Children's development hindered by baby walkers. Children's education hindered by high expectations. Children's development hindered by helicopter parenting. Parenting that just keeps hovering above the children all the time and never lets them out their sight. Children hindered by smother love. Parents that just give their children everything. Children hindered by too much stuff being given to them. Children hindered by computers. And the world's very concerned, isn't it, about children being hindered. They can see children being hindered by everything, left, right and centre. Educationally, physically, emotionally, socially. And yet, who cares for the souls of children? Who cares that there are things that hinder children spiritually? Well, the church at least should care, shouldn't it? We look at children, we don't just see exam results, we don't just see careers, we don't just see bodies. We see souls that will live forever. And if anyone should have a care for children and look after children, it's the Church of Christ. And truly the Church of Christ cares for children far more than this world does. Because it sees them as having eternal worth and of eternal significance. So we can help our children spiritually and we can hinder them spiritually. We can help them by making the Word of God central in our homes. We can hinder them by making the Word of God a small thing. An irrelevant thing, a thing that's just brought out on Sundays or whenever we actually get time to do family devotions. That hinders children spiritually. We can help our children by believing ourselves in the Saviour. And we can hinder them equally by not believing. If the children see in us an unbelief, a lack of faith, actions speak louder than words. We can help our children by teaching them the law of God and showing them what sin really is. We can hinder them by saying, well, you know, these laws were fine for a past day, but circumstances have changed. They don't always apply. We need to adapt and modernize and change and amend. And there aren't really any absolute moral standards. And we leave our children in a sea of confusion. We can help our children by speaking of the Lord Jesus as a living, real person to us. Not just a doctrine, but a person. Not just a dead person, but a living person. Likewise, we can hinder our children by making the Lord Jesus just like anyone else in history. Speaking of sports stars and political stars and business stars more than of the Lord Jesus. Children conclude, that's much more important than Jesus. We can hinder our children by, we can help our children by praying for them. praying with them, naming their names, showing that we are earnest and anxious for their salvation. Lord, remember your children's name. Have mercy upon them, her. Show them thy salvation. We can hinder our children by praying for everyone under the sun apart from them. We can help our children by speaking highly of the church and of Christians. We can greatly hinder our children by speaking in a derogatory way about the church and other Christians. I remember a family I had a lot of contact with in one of my previous congregations. And there seemed to be considerable outward piety, a lot of doctrinal knowledge in the family. We were able to pray. The man, the head of the home, is able to pray long, movingly. But that family was destroyed because all the family did was criticize sermons and ministers round the Sunday dinner table. What do the children grow up thinking? They do the same. That family's just wandering around church after church after church. We can help our children. We can fatally hinder our children. And Jesus sees it. And Jesus is angry with it. And he says, let them come and don't hinder them. Don't forbid them. So he's saying, look after the children. Look after my children. Do everything you can to help them spiritually. Consider seriously anything that will harm them and hinder them. You can help your children by providing healthy materials for reading or watching. You can hinder your children by allowing them access to all kinds of material and films and media. You can help your children by really guiding them towards helpful, healthy friends. You can hinder your children by showing no concern for who they mix with and who they befriend. Jesus sees this and he's saying, help them, help them, help them, look after them. But then he says, secondly, learn from them. Learn from children. He calls them and he says, of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter therein. Here Jesus is saying, look at that little child and learn from him how you become a Christian. That's really basically what he's saying when he's talking about receiving the kingdom of God. The previous chapters have been all about who is the king and what is the kingdom. And this chapter is all about how do you get in the kingdom, or how does the kingdom get into you? And so this parable is told of the Pharisee and the publican, and he's saying one man receives the kingdom, the other doesn't. He takes the children and he says, this is how not to receive the kingdom, and here's how to receive it. And then he goes on with this, the certain ruler that says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So he's saying, we've looked at the question, who's the king? It's the Lord Jesus. And we've looked at the question, what's the kingdom of God? But now the question is, how do I get it? How do I enter it? How do I receive it? And Jesus says, lesson one, the child. And not just mature child, but the word used is actually for an infant child, something between 12 months, 2 to 3 years. It's Luke that highlights this more than the other evangelists, being a doctor, of course, seeing the significance of maturity levels. He's saying it's a specific kind of child that we've to learn from. The youngest of children. So what do we learn from that child that Jesus puts in front of his church and says, that's how you become a Christian? Well, there are many answers to that. Some people say, well, you know, these kind of children, 12 months, 2, 3 years, there's a beautiful keenness about everything they do. There's an enthusiasm. There's an eagerness. If you go to an elementary school, you go to the youngest playing in the playground, they're always very lively and active and noisy. You go to a high school, especially the later years, and everyone's just kind of slumped. It seems that the older you get, the more you have to kind of show you're cool, and you do that by going slow and, you know, showing little enthusiasm for life. Jesus said, don't learn from that. You want to become a Christian? Go to the elementary school. Go to the nursery school. Look at the eagerness of these little children as they run around their toys, their railways, their dollies, their Lego. Look at them. How eager they are. How keen, how enthusiastic. There's no cynicism there. There's no suspicion there. He says, you learn from that in seeking to become a Christian. Get rid of the cynicism. Get rid of the suspicion. Come to this word enthusiastically, eagerly, keenly. Then, of course, there's teachability. Again, of course, we see this. Young children, you teach them something, you see the eyes like saucers. The ears are wide. But as they get a bit older, you know, the eyes begin to look away and the ears begin seemingly to get tighter. It's not so easy. Jesus is saying, you learn like the little ones with the big eyes and the big ears. You come to my word like that. That's the way to become a Christian. Come not with a sheet full of prejudices and suspicions and biases built up over the years. Come with a blank sheet of paper for me to write on. Come teachable. Then, of course, there's trusting. This, the unquestioning. Again, you teach a little child and they just seem to drink it in. There are exceptions, but on the whole, a little one, it's not the kind of questioning. They don't come up with a, you know, this is what you do, son or daughter. Oh, well, I've got a better way. No. Okay, that's what I'll do. Off they go. Again, he's saying, that's what you should be like. Don't come with amendments. Don't come with counter proposals. Don't come with better ideas. Come and just do what I'm saying. Trust me. Don't question me. And then, of course, there's the receptivity, the willingness to receive. You know, when an adult or a mature person is given a gift, the person might say, oh, you know, I really... And we kind of, you know, say, well, you know, that you really shouldn't. And we don't find it easy to receive. I always remember in my old congregation, sometimes we would go down to the town centre of Stornoway. We'd often meet some of the older widows in the congregation out doing their shopping in the stores. And it was very common in that culture that your children were with you, and you're the minister, that they would give you the children a coin, pound coin, a dollar coin, whatever. And you know, some of these widows were poor. They weren't well off. But when they saw the children, they would enter their purse. You knew what was coming. And I'd be there, standing there, and say, no, please, please, don't. You did this last week. Don't do it this week. But my children are there with their hands out. They're very willing to receive. And Jesus is saying, this is how you ought to be. Don't come up with your, oh, really, no. Just take. Be receptive. I'm here willing, gladly, to give you my salvation. Just open your arms and receive it. Don't suspect it. Don't look for an ulterior motive. Don't be too proud. Just receive. So there's receptivity. And there's contentment. You can have a little child, maybe a boy often, who will play in the mud or the sand for hours. Pieces of stone, pieces of sand. Free, no cost. And he's more content often, usually, than the millionaires. And he's saying, this is what you should be like too. With my salvation, just be content, be satisfied, it's free, enjoy. My salvation will satisfy you more than the biggest possessions, the biggest bank balances. So all these things are involved when Jesus says, learn from the children, learn from these little ones, learn from their keenness, learn from their teachability, learn from their trustingness, learn from their receptivity, learn from their contentment. But for all that these things are true, I really think it misses the main point. Remember the context, the circumstances, the culture Jesus was speaking into. The fundamental presupposition, the belief at the root of the whole religion of that day was that you get the kingdom by doing, by saying, by achieving, by succeeding, by reaching a certain level of attainment, then you get into the kingdom, then the kingdom gets into you. That was the whole basis of the society. It's implicit in the parable just before the Pharisee. What's he saying? I've done this, I've done that, I've done the next thing, I've said this, I've said that, I've achieved, I've attained, I've succeeded. It's implicit also in the incident afterwards, where the young man says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. Here I am, I've attained, I've achieved. And into the midst of this culture of achievement and attainment and success and doing and saying and being, Jesus plants this little infant and says, and what has he done? Nothing. 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 Morally nothing, intellectually nothing, career-wise nothing, obedience to the law nothing. There's nothing in this child to commend it. Of such is the kingdom of heaven. That's his fundamental lesson here. That's how we must become as little children. This is the only way into the kingdom, he's saying. By coming and saying, I have nothing to offer. Nothing I've done, nothing I've said, nothing I've been, nothing I've attained, nothing I've achieved, nothing I've given. It's all nothing. And Jesus says, of such is the kingdom of heaven. He's saying, how do you become a Christian? You become a Christian by becoming a nothing. By saying, I have nothing, I can do nothing, I am nothing. You become a Christian by turning your back on any sense of moral, spiritual, religious achievement, obedience, attainment. And you come with that little child who's got nothing in its pockets. Nothing it can boast of. And Jesus says, you come like that, and the kingdom has come to you. The kingdom has come to you. You say, that sounds easy. try it. It's the hardest thing in the world. It's so hard for us to turn our backs on everything and cast our faith on Christ alone. How many of us have got a kind of insurance policy in our back pocket? Are still leaning somewhat on some kind of obedience, some charitable work, some doing, some being, some saying, some service? Jesus is saying here, tear up the insurance policies. Tear up the fallback positions. That's not the way to heaven. The way to heaven is, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Come to that little child, O great achiever. Come to that emblem of non-achievement, that symbol of nothingness. Sit at his feet and don't leave until he empties your pockets and empties your hands, empties your heart of all self-love and empties your head of all self-confidence. Go and sit at a little child's feet and learn this most vital of lessons. May God bless his word. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for an emptying of ourselves, a weakening of ourselves, that we might receive the kingdom. We thank thee for giving us children. We pray that children here would hear thy call and know thy care. We thank thee for the children thou hast given us, not only for us to teach them, but for them to teach us. Help us to be good pupils as we sit at their feet and say, show us how to be saved. Show us how to become a Christian. O Lord, bless the little children and bless the little children to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.